Well, it's a great pleasure to be here and to see some familiar faces in the congregation. I didn't quite recognise you, Bethany, behind the mask, but I can see who you are now. Last time I was here would have been, I think, Andrew Street's baptism. Maybe that's 20 years or so ago. But when I used to come and preach here, I think you still had pews at that time. And John Lord, who I believe is still with us, and Mike Burr, who's now in glory, and the Street family, and many others as well. But I've got many stories I could tell about Steve Williams, I assure you of that. And one vivid memory is seeing him about 1 o'clock in the morning in the middle of a bush in St. David's. And we go on a camp every summer to St. David's under canvas, and the last night, the great thing the youngsters wanted to do is break out of camp and run away, and they would do that despite the officers guarding and watching, and they'd disappear and we'd have to round them up again. And going down one particularly dark lane with my flashlight, just went onto a bush, and there's Steve, I can see his face now, in the middle of the bush, fair coffee set, and herded him back into the camp. Your minister, who's accepted a call, Arian, he was a youngster on camps that I preached at in Bala in years gone by. So it's great to see God at work, and to think of a silly boy like Steve, now an elder here. And I think Arian was always a sensible young man, and he'll be here, God willing, as your pastor. For the next few weeks, three sessions I've got, I thought we'd look at encounters in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus has with individuals. And the first one is Peter, and it's not an initial encounter. He's met Peter before. Peter has met Jesus before. And like us, we've had many encounters with Jesus Christ over the years. But this encounter here will teach Peter more about Jesus, something he hadn't recognized before. And we've always got to be open and knowing that we have to learn more about him. That's all our business here on planet Earth, to know him better and to make him known. So Luke chapter 5, which Tayo read to us, it's something of a fishy story. It's an incident where Jesus gives some fishy advice about fishing to fishermen. And but it's never really about fish. That's never the point. The whole thing is pretty fishy. Well, I've got 3 points, as most Welsh preachers have. The scene, Simon, and then the signs. So the scene, first of all. Well, Luke chapter 5 opens up, sets the scene. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in to hear him, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now that's the Sea of Galilee. He's up north, Jerusalem, Judea, down south. He's up north and by the Sea of Galilee. It's the centre of the fishing industry. Lots of villages along the Sea of Galilee, and the main occupation of men up there was fishing. It's the centre of the fishing industry. And Jesus, he's teaching. And he's teaching the crowds. And there's a wonderful opening to Luke chapter 5. While the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. Now that's primary. That's really interesting. Jesus has performed many miracles. The end of chapter 4, people brought many friends to him and relatives who were sick or possessed by demons, and he healed them all. But on this occasion, by this inland sea, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, he's being pressed on the shoreline by people who are just keen to hear what he has to say. What has he got to say? They're pressing in to hear the word of God. Keen, eager, desiring, and hungry. I wonder if that's us this morning. Psalm 119 is all about the word of God, and could highlight many of the verses there, but one always sticks with me. The entrance of your word brings light, and it's not physical light, it's the most important light. That's something that hits our understanding, that we see situations clearly. What's this pandemic all about? Is God not in control? Of course he's in control. What is he doing? Global warming, climate change, what's that all about? Is it out of control? No, what is God doing? Your own situations, family, jobs, children, whatever it might be, school, colleges, courses we're doing. What is God doing? The entrance of your word brings light. And 2,000 years ago, by that inland sea, the people were keen. Nobody wanted to be at the back. Now, when I came in, I wandered down the front and had a chat here. And then, where do I need to sit? And Steve said, well, John Mark's got the list. So I went to the back and John Mark said, sit anywhere where there's a single seat. Well, there was one there, but there was one right at the back. So I chose the one right at the back. Because it's nice to be at the back, get a perspective. But here, on this particular morning, nobody wanted to be at the back. Now, church is often filled from the back to the front, and midweek meetings, they're all at the back. And but no, on this occasion, people were so keen to hear, nobody wanted to be at the back. Everybody's pressing towards the front. Now, is that me? Again, is it you here this morning? What is God saying to me? Now, it's interesting, the whole way the service has gone, the children's story, the opening psalm that was read, today, if you hear his voice, O God, and the hymn before the sermon, speak, O Lord, speak to me. What's God? Listen, I take it personally, what's God got to say to me, to you? I know quite often in a service, I've been sat there, the preacher's been preaching, and I thought something like, if only so-and-so had been here, this is just for them. Well, how ridiculous. They're not here, but you're here. I'm here. And the question is not, what's God got to say to so-and-so? What's he got to say to me here this morning? So that's the keen issue. Jesus is preaching and teaching by the lakeside. Now, there's a problem. It's difficult for the folks at the back to hear. It's difficult for them to see. And Jesus is keen that people should hear him and see him. So he's on the shoreline. The people are cramming in. He can't go further into the sea without getting wet. And the people at the back are struggling. They're jumping up and down, trying to see what he's, and they're trying to listen and looking through legs and trying to peer around. So Jesus looks around. He wants to be helpful. Jesus is creative. He wants to help people. So he sees two boats, and the fishermen are out of the boat. They've been out all night, and now they're washing their nets and doing some repairs. So Jesus, seeing these two boats, he gets into one of them. And it belongs to Simon, who's also known as Peter. And he says to Simon, could you just push out a little way into the sea? And what's the objective? Just so that people can hear him better. The acoustics, the sound bouncing off the surface of the sea, people being able to hear, people being able to see him. And he sits down and he teaches them. It's interesting to note as well that Jesus sat down to teach. It's quite traditional that we preachers stand up. But we've been through a global pandemic and we're still in the midst of it. And for quite a while in our home, we had garden church on a Sunday afternoon. And people were sat in the garden. And I would sit at a garden table and I would give the brief message. But why would preachers stand up? Well, I'll tell you why, because at the moment the people in the back corner can't see me at all, can you? So if I stand up, you can see me. And that's why we stand. But if everyone can see, well then why shouldn't the preacher be comfortable as well? Why shouldn't I sit down? Now, it's hard for me to stand still when I preach. It's all going through the microphone, but yeah, probably still pick me up, because I tend to move around quite a bit, but I've got to be more disciplined and stick at the microphone here. But Jesus is thinking, can people hear, can people see? So he says to a man who's been fishing all night, he's tired, he's probably thinking about going to bed and having a sleep, can you just push me out? So Simon, he does that, and Jesus sits down and he teaches the people. We don't know how long the sermon goes on for. Maybe some, like Steve, are falling asleep. Not this morning, Steve, but as you said in the past. But he's preaching. And the people are keen to hear. And he taught them from the boat. Now then, verse 4. Come to my second point. That's the scene. You got it. Secondly, Simon, that takes us through verses 4 to 7. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now here's a really important point to make this morning. Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He's got something to say to everybody. And Jesus is teaching that group who were there on that particular day, on that occasion. And they'd remember it, they wouldn't forget it. Here's the Lord of glory. He's preaching and he's speaking to the crowd. But having taught the crowds, he now has something to say to Simon in particular. That's really important. Here we are this morning, Phoenician Evangelical Church, and Jesus has got something to say to you as a gathered church. He has something to say to you as a gathered church. And that's why it's important to, whenever, I don't know, currently you've got one service on a Sunday, yes? Do you have two when it's at times, or is it normal?
Yeah, for the community.
Yeah. In my chapel, that I'm still a member of, I was the pastor for 21 years, we have two services, 10:30, 6 o'clock. In the pandemic, we had the situation where we had three. We had two online services, morning and evening, and the afternoon garden church. Now, people often worry and fret, and how many services should I go to? Well, if your church has got one service, then be at one. If it has two, be at two. If it has three, be at three. Now, let me qualify that, not to be silly. Some, one is enough. There's childcare. There's care for other situations. There are other things you perhaps need to be doing. But if you're able, are you hungry? Do you want to hear? Because if a church has a public service where the preacher is going to preach, we have to believe this, that God is going to speak to the church. God has got something to say to Phoenician Evangelical Church this morning, next Sunday morning, and the Sunday morning after, and the Sunday morning after, and on and on and on. He's going to speak. And he will, and we sang it as a prayer, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. The entrance of your word brings light. Now, maybe you've got questions. I mean, one's been answered. Who's going to be our next pastor? And that has been settled, and you probably had church meetings about it. Was it just the elders? Did you have a vote?
Consultation.
And I often find that members have got things to say in members' meetings. Sadly, perhaps, it's those who've been missing at the church preaching meetings who maybe have most to say. But how are we going to know the mind of Christ? Well, this is my opinion, not just your opinion. What's the Lord saying? And he speaks to his people through his word as they gather together. There comes that impression and that sense of constraint. And we felt in the Holy Spirit, this is the right direction to go in. And we're led through his word. So God speaks to a whole gathered church. But then, more wonderfully, perhaps equally wonderfully, as well as speaking to a whole gathered church, he speaks to every single individual who's willing and eager and keen to hear. So speak not only to the church, speak to me, O Lord. We thought and reflected at the start. Why am I here this morning? What is the purpose? Well, I think there's a twofold great purpose. One, to worship him, give him his due, honour him, and also to hear him, because I'm a needy little servant. You know, I felt constrained a year last summer. It's time to put down being the pastor at St. Mellon's Baptist Church. And I told the elders and gave them a year. And so plans are set in place. And I stepped down from being the pastor first week in September of 2021. Went away for 3 months and spent some time in Mid Wales. We came back at the end of November. And I'm thinking, what do I do now? Speak, O Lord. What? It was right to put down being the pastor for the church and for me. Nothing bad going on. 21 really happy years there. Lovely. And we're still in membership there. I've been doing creche and teas and coffees and welcoming on the door. It's been great. And looking after members' kids while they go off for a cup of coffee or shopping or whatever. Really enjoying it. But what's in the next chapter for my life? And you know, quite often it's on a Sunday, sitting under the ministry, God just speaking, leading, not just a congregation, but me as an individual. What has he got to say to you this morning? What is he saying to you? And again, it's not good thinking, if only so-and-so had been here. Well, they're not. But you are. What is he saying to you? So there's a great lesson. Jesus speaks not only to a congregation, but he's got something to say to you. And I take it personally. He's got something to say to me. I'm under the same word. Don't think the preacher gets away with things. But any preacher worth his salt is listening to his own sermon. Because we're all under the word of God together. What is he saying to me? And what did he say to Simon? Put out your boat into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Well, some lessons. Some lessons. Number one. What is Jesus doing? Number one, it's payback time for Simon. Jesus has borrowed Simon's boat. And Jesus will pay for the hire of that boat. And I've learned in 45 and a half years as a Christian that he pays very well for all that we give to him. He's no man's debtor. Everything is his. Jesus pays very well. We give all that we are and all that we have into his service, and we reap rich rewards. And if they're not physical, they are spiritual, and they are social, and they are mental rewards that come. Peace of heart, peace of mind. I did my degree in chemistry in Cardiff University, followed it with a PhD. Left Cardiff, went to work in London. I was married then to my wife, and we moved to London, and I got a job as a chemist in London and doing quite nicely. Bought a one bedroom flat, got a two bedroom flat, got a three bedroom home in London. And after 5 years working as a chemist, I had a phone call from a minister in Cardiff, Vernon Higham. Would you come back and work for the Heath as our student worker, international student worker? And I felt constrained in my spirit through the word and talking to Jill and praying. It was pretty quick. Yes, it's the right thing to do. Put down being a chemist, go into full-time ministry. My salary dropped to a third of what it was. We came back to Cardiff. My mum, who wasn't a believer at the time, thought I'd gone nuts. What on earth are you doing? Think of what you could have had if you kept on being a chemist in London. Well, I know a whole lot of stress. You know, the thing to be is obedient to what Christ is saying to you at any particular time. God is no man's debtor. Think of the early homes we had in Cardiff. Remember Newfoundland Road? And there was Heathwood Road. And we used to take the door off the lounge on a Saturday night because so many youngsters would cram into the lounge. They'd be sitting at the stairway as well for a Bible study. And Sunday afternoons, I mean, the students cramming in there. And many youngsters are still, well, they're not youngsters anymore, but folks who I meet in different churches say, well, I met my wife or my husband at the Bible study in your lounge. And such wonderful memories, giving all that we have in the... It's not my home. Now, we got a big house on the edge of Cardiff, St Mellon's, an old Welsh longhouse built in 1590 there and there about, it's not mine, over the years just using it in the service of the Lord, and the memories and the blessings that have come through that, the upkeep of it, the heating and the repairs, it blows my mind at times, but it's his house, and if he wants to keep it, he'll supply all that we need to keep it. Your car, is it your car? And I hear people saying, oh, I can't invite people around because we've got cream carpets. Don't get cream carpets. Get carpets that won't show the muck. Use your home. Oh, it can't come in my... I've only got a two-door sports car. Why'd you buy a two-door sports car? Get four doors. Get people in. Bring them to... It's not your car. It's not your home. It wasn't Simon's boat. And Jesus is going to reward Simon. Get out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. It's going to be payback time for Simon. And another lesson, obey Jesus, even if on occasions your logic might tell you this is foolish. Let down your nets for a catch in the deep water. This is from Jesus now. Now, Jesus is a well-known spiritual teacher. He's not a fisherman. Simon's the fisherman. Simon is the expert here. And what Jesus is saying to Simon seems pretty crazy. And Simon begins to object. I've been out all night with my colleagues. I caught nothing. I'm tired. I should be asleep now. But I've delayed my sleep to put out into the water so you can preach. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying. And now you want me to get out even into the deeper water and let down my nets. It's daytime. The fish are going to see the nets. This is not the time to fish. But at your word, I will do as you say. Jesus has done many wonderful things and Peter has observed them. Many healings. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's seen lots of wonderful things and heard wonderful things from Jesus. So despite his arguments, at your word, I will. It seems a foolish thing that Jesus is saying. But Lord, at your word, I will do it. Now, Dale Ralph Davis has got a wonderful commentary on Luke's gospel. On this section, he makes this comment. If something seems foolish, it usually is foolish. Right? If something seems foolish, it usually is foolish. Now, there are occasions where what seems foolish is actually the right thing to be doing. Now, how can you discern? How would I know? I think to use the maxim, if it seems foolish, it normally is, don't do it. But how will you know when Jesus Christ is defying human logic? That call for me to leave London, take a big drop in my salary and come to Cardiff, to my mum, seemed foolish. Now, in latter days, she came to faith and saw the wonderful way in which God had led. And we have this huge house on the edge of Cardiff, which I wouldn't have had in London. God is no man's debtor. But if it seems foolish, it normally is. But how can I know that something that seems foolish is actually the will of God? The only thing I could say here is stay close to him. Never make any decision, any major decision anyway, where your heart is called to Christ. Stay close to him. Do I take this job? Do I uproot the family? Do we do this? Do we have more children? Do we... Big decisions. Stay close to the Lord. And then, see, what a catch. What a catch. At his command, so many fish. He has to call for his friend on the seashore to bring that boat out. And both boats are filled, so they're almost about to sink. What a catch has been produced at his command. Peter obeys. There's this tremendous catch. Now, finally, coming to a conclusion then. The scene, Simon. Now, the sign. What was the point of this fishy tale What was it all about? Number one, for Simon, a great lesson to learn, and a lesson you and I need to keep on learning. Who is Jesus? You'll have your central thought. He is the Son of God. Of course you and I believe that. But does it make any difference to your life or to mine? Does it really impact on every decision you're going to make, how you will live for the rest of today, if he really is the Son of God? It changes everything. It's a game changer, a life changer. I can't just do as I want. I've got to seek his will if he is, since he is. And Peter, Simon, learned something more about Jesus. This great miracle takes place. And in verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon is awestruck. Have you, have I had a fresh vision of Jesus such that I am actually in awe of him? Or is he pretty much ho-hum? I just really live as I like, and I'll go to church on a Sunday, I'll give a nod in his direction, but if he is the Son of God, since he is the Son of God, that must make a deep impact on my life. See, what a transformation you've got in Simon here. Verse 5, he's arguing with the Lord almost. Simon answered, "Master," calls him master, it's not a bad term to use, "teacher, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but at your word, since you say so, I will let down the nets." But then verse 8, what a transformation. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," not teacher, "oh Lord." Something more about the glory of the person who's standing in front of him. It brings on Peter. Here's an important point. Something which I believe is the hallmark of a Christian who's making progress and going on with the Lord. It's a quality called humility, and it cannot be faked. It's something beautiful when you see it in somebody. If somebody claims to have it, or I'm a humble Christian, they don't have it. The more humble a Christian is, the more he sees his own sin and the glory of Jesus. That's what's happening to Simon here. He's seen something so awesome about Jesus, it causes him almost to melt at his feet. "I don't deserve to be in your presence. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now, it produces a wonderful meekness about an individual believer, a life of service and gratitude and considering others better than yourself. You can never fake it. Christians tend to try to build themselves up. Jesus wants to show us our size and his own glory. Now, this humility, again, a right view of Jesus and a right view of myself. To have a proud Christian, it's almost it's a strange thing. If I believe that I'm a sinner who deserves hell, and if I really know my own heart, and if I see that to redeem me and buy me back from hell, God the Son becomes a man without ceasing to be God. Who is Jesus? He's the second person of the one triune God who 2,000 years ago, according to an eternal plan sent by the Father, leaves the glory of heaven in the power of the Holy Spirit and becomes a man, goes through a virgin birth. Why? Because he wants me in heaven, and my sin means I can't go home to heaven. But he loves me so much, he leaves the glory of heaven, becomes a man without ceasing to be God. In Jesus Christ, one person, two natures, fully God, fully man, not a mixture of the two, not a half and a half. Within that one person, two natures, fully divine, fully human. Why has he come? He's come to take away my sin. And so he lives a perfect life in my place. He sits the entrance exam for heaven. He puts my name on the paper because I'm a failure. I can't even spell my own name right on the paper. But he lives that perfect life for me. And then he dies the death that I deserve. He takes my hell, and Calvary was hell on earth 2,000 years ago. He rose again because death can't hold him. He'd done nothing wrong. And what do I need to do? Is it, I need to go to church enough times, say as many prayers as I can, read the Bible enough times, do it as good as I can do? No. To be saved, to have my sin washed away, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Hang on to him. He lived for me. He died for me. He rose again. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. When I see that, it ought to bring a deep humility. And it did when I was first converted. But the problem is we can drift. Stay close. Always a fresh view. A heightened view of who he is. Lord, keep me humble. What a prayer. See you for who you are. And know that I am a forgiven sinner. What's Jesus teaching? He's teaching Peter, Simon, who he is. What is Jesus doing? Finally. He is a call to ministry for Simon. It's a call that comes to us all. It's a famous verse. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Once Simon's learned this lesson, teacher, fished all night, caught nothing, but at your command, okay, I'll do it. Bit of a reluctant response to the Son of God. Now this miracle, shining glory coming through, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Don't worry. From now on, you'll be catching men. But Lord, I'm a sinful man. How can you use me? I know you're a sinful man. And now I know that you know you're a sinful man. Therefore, I can use you. God can use humble people. You might think to yourself, I'm nothing of a Christian. I look at these men who can preach, or those who teach Sunday school, or they go out on the doors, and oh, I wish I had a gift like that. It's not a gift, it's grace. And the chief grace is humility. Well, God can't use me. If you feel it, of course he can. Of course he can, and he will. And you talk to your neighbour or your work colleague or a lady in the checkout queue who's feeling harassed and has been really harangued by that nasty customer who should have known better. But they've had a bad day too. And then you're just kind to the checkout girl and, thank you for saying that. Or, what made you say that? Well, I'm a Christian and I go to Flemish Evangelical Church. Why don't you come along sometime? It's a little word, and God can use it. I'm going to make you fishers of men. That's our task. And for you, as a whole church, and for me and for us as individuals, that's all our business. Look to be fishers of men. And knowing the gospel, we let down the nets. Our very lives ought to be transformed and different. And when we can, we will say a word for him. And Simon, his life is transformed. And he becomes a fisher of men par excellence. But we all play our part. Nobody is left out. So here's the first encounter we're looking at. It's Peter, Simon. It's not the first time he's met him. It's not the first time you've met Jesus. Or is it this morning? It's the first time you've met Jesus. Anybody want to be saved here this morning? Well, you've had the gospel. Trust him. Believe on him. And you will be saved. But for many of us, so often we've heard about him. And we do know him. We need to know more of him. And to be useful in his service. Let's pray briefly. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the way you dealt with Simon. And pray, Lord, you continue to deal with each one of us. Our sin being recognized, we shouldn't hide from you, but come to you. Lord, we thank you that you have the answer to our every need. Use us, use this church, use us as individuals to be fishers of men. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Your hand back to you.